this opportunity to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We've already had an opportunity to sing songs of praise to His name, and what a blessing that is. And we've had an opportunity to go to Him as our Heavenly Father in prayer and pray together. It's such a blessing that the old timers used to say that if we stopped the service right now, we'd be blessed. And there's a lot of truth in that. But since you got me to come here to preach the gospel, I will do that tonight also. We have many visitors here tonight, and this congregation and I personally consider you honored guests. We're glad you're here. I have a longtime friend that dropped in, Greg Byers. I laughed about it when I turned 60 in September. I knew his birthday was coming up pretty soon. And there's several of us, when I was preaching in Lubbock, Texas, we all, about four or five of us all turned 30 at the same time, and then you blink and you turn 60. That didn't take very long, but it's been a good journey, and such a blessing that we both have the same faith in our Christ Jesus and trying to still stand up for the truth of God. But we're glad you're all here, and it's such a blessing to have these young families with these young children. You are to be commended. And we'll talk about attitude of gratitude in that regard, too. We found in what you find in Romans 1, Paul describes sin as a total rejection of God. And he says that here sin is a total rejection of God, and God is the creator of the universe. And it is obvious that man's responsibility is shown that he could know God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen. And this, the world around us and the universe around us screams, there is a God. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. All creation declares there is a God. And the problem is not the obvious fact there is a God. Paul is saying the issue is man's vanity, his ego, which prevents his acceptance of God. And this is demonstrated by two things laid out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. First of all, this type of individual refuses to glorify God. And the idea of glorifying God is the idea of praise and adoration toward God. And he said, secondly, this type of individual does not have an attitude of gratitude. He does not give thanks for God. Romans 1:21, they did not honor Him as God. They did not praise and adore Him as God or give thanks to Him as God. One writer noted, being thankful being thankful so much like genuine worship or praise demands a humble and contrite heart. It indicates our feeling of a need for God, of dependence upon Him. It makes us ever aware that in Him we live and move and have our being. Whiteside adds, the genuine person that Paul was, he always addressed himself and his appreciation to God by saying that God looked at this world and the philosophy of this world. And when he looked at this world and the philosophy of the world of his time, he saw that they no longer had any gratitude in their hearts in regard to God. And that they also did not understand that God is the giver of all good things. And when people deny God, they are, of course, not thankful. So we often preach sermons that reflect our expression of gratitude to the Lord. After we receive His blessings, we're pretty good about saying, okay, look at the blessings of God. Let me preach about the blessings of God. And this is obviously important because Jesus taught the same principle when He healed the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. However, our gratitude, ladies and gentlemen, needs to go deeper than a thank you to God or even the most sincere and complete expression of thanksgiving. We must develop a heart and attitude of thanksgiving. We need to have a character of thanksgiving. That is the basis of our lives as Christians. And it should become natural and habitual to constantly give thanks to God. And think about it, young parents. When you show an attitude of gratitude toward God, and that you show that example in regard to your gratitude not only to God but to brethren, and your gratitude for the things of this life and the good things that God gives us. Children are watching you. They are seeing what's important in your life and what you are thankful. They look at you and they see the things that are important to you. They know the things that have eternal significance to you. And we consciously must have this attitude of gratitude toward God and the blessings that flow from Him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul put it this way: as you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Linsky notes of the phrase abounding in it with thanksgiving that it is closely united with the confirmation that is constantly received. We receive these blessings from God. We feel blessed. And we pray to God and we thank God for those blessings. But we also allow it to be a part of our character, our life, that we are thankful people. Another writer adds, no heart is more vulnerable to doubt into spiritual delusion than an unthankful heart. But even beyond this, thankfulness is the life attitude every Christian is to have because of the very nature of our life in Christ. It is the one characteristic that should above all others manifest itself in the life of one who is in Him. Thankfulness is, after all, a truly inescapable companion of secure and abounding Christian lives. So we should have an attitude of gratitude in regard to God's revelation to us. And I talked about this a little bit in the Bible class. How we should be thankful that God revealed the Word of God to us, that it can be understood and it can be obeyed. The Word of God was not directed toward people within highly intellectual thought. Now, don't misunderstand me. Somebody can have high intellectual thought processes, and they can understand the Word of God, but the Word of God was also written for the common person, the common man. And that's the very thing Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. In Ephesians chapter 2, 3 through 5, Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's so fascinating to me that here you have the Word of God that can be read and understood, and that is an amazing concept because the Word of God is so complex in so many ways. But it is written to where we can understand it. And we need to be thankful for that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it should motivate us to be able to go out and talk to people about the gospel of Christ and let them understand this is something that you can understand, that you can obey. And if you want to understand it and obey it, you can become a New Testament Christian. It should motivate us to continue to talk to people about the gospel. It should motivate us to read and study the Word of God every day. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter put it this way, starting in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 9. He says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In verse 22 of this same chapter, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. These sections of Scripture are fascinating to me. And what makes them fascinating is that there were times that you had these prophets, you even had angels, did not comprehend all that was being expressed in the Old Testament, all the things that looked toward another time, the times of the New Testament, when Christ would come to the earth and live, suffer, and die, and fulfill all prophecy. But ladies and gentlemen, what we have the complete Word of God. We do not need latter-day revelation. We have the complete revelation of God. And it's something that can be understood, and it can be taught, and it can be obeyed. And because we have the complete Word of God, we should be so thankful for that. Because in times past, they did not have the complete Word of God, and it is a blessing that we do. And that's why we're so frustrated as New Testament Christians when people try to have some type of revelation that's not found in the New Testament. They try to tell you that they get some revelation that you don't get. But the fact of the matter is, the revelation of God is complete, perfect into every good work. And we need to be thankful for it. And then we need to have a gratitude, an attitude of gratitude toward God's grace that is extended to us. God's grace is inexhaustible. It is something that is beyond our comprehension. I always get tickled when people tell me that I don't believe in grace. First of all, I say you don't know what I believe unless I tell you what I believe. And I tell them, listen very closely to me. I believe in the grace of God. And the fact of the matter is that you have to have a balance as far as our faith. And we can give that, ladies and gentlemen. We can have faith in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we can have this obedient faith, but the way we're going to be saved is by or through the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we cannot be saved. And you can draw a line throughout the world and go across the world, and you could go across the world again with that same line and go across the world again, and you could not describe the great grace of God. It's not measurable. God, it's something that our finite mind cannot totally understand, that deity came to the earth and loved us enough to die for us. The grace of God is sometimes beyond our comprehension. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice how Paul describes this great grace. Starting in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, whom he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. The God who created all things had a plan before the foundation of the world to save man through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We can never fully be thankful to God for the fact that he sent his Son to live as a man and be tempted in all points like us, but without sin, and die on the cross that we might have an opportunity to obey him in this great faith that comes by hearing the word of God, and obeying the gospel and being baptized for the remission of our sins, that we can have our sins washed away. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul went on to describe this. When he said, starting in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that you no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Paul said, is making the point to these brethren, you are not going to be saved by meritorious works. If you think you can earn your salvation, you're missing the point. We deserve to go to hell. But God, through his grace, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, that by our obedient faith we can have remission of our sins by or through his mercy. So we need to be thankful for that. Are we thankful for the fact that God sent his Son, the greatest manifestation of his grace, to where we can be saved in him? And that leads us to the next point. We need to have an attitude of gratitude in regard to salvation in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." In verses 17 and 18, he goes on to say, "But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you are committed, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." And he's right. Thanks be to God that we have this wonderful opportunity to be saved in Christ Jesus. I think you're all like me. I was so thankful that I lived long enough that I could have my sins washed away. My wife asked me probably a year ago, in a contemplated moment, she said, "If you had not become a Christian, where would you be today?" And I said, "Well, honey, I'd be dead. I was really going in a wrong direction. I would be dead.
She said, really?
So she didn't thought, well, I don't know about that. So she asked my brother that was about a year and 3 months older than me. She said, Alan, I asked Larry this question. I want to ask you. She said, you hadn't talked to Larry, had you? And he said, no, I haven't talked to Larry. She said, if Larry had not become a Christian, where would Larry be today? And without even flinching, Alan said, he'd be dead. He'd be dead. I'm thankful of salvation in Christ Jesus. People wonder sometimes, why are you so happy in life? I'm happy in life because I was saved by the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
I'm happy in life, and I have joy in life because I was saved in Christ Jesus and have an opportunity to try to preach and teach the gospel to other people. I thank God daily that I've had the opportunity to have salvation in Christ. It changed my life. It changed my direction. It allowed me to have this great purpose in life. And it allowed me to see the things that have significance spiritually. Because, ladies and gentlemen, most things in life have no eternal significance. We put a lot of significance of the things of this world that have no eternal significance. And parents, listen to me, please. You have one shot to raise these kids. You get one shot. Greg and I already had our shot. And what we're trying to do is try to have a little bit of influence on our grandkids now. But we've had that shot with our kids, that one shot. And this is your shot. You want to know how long that shot will be? You just take 18 and subtract it from the age of your child, and that's how long you have left for that one shot. So let's make it the best shot we can make. Let's raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm so thankful, and I know you are too, of salvation in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit that revealed the Word of God to the apostles and inspired writers said this in Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and bride say, come, and let him thirst, come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What a wonderful passage of the greatness of this salvation in Christ, because whosoever will may come. And not only did the Holy Spirit and the inspired writers, but the church and the saved, which would include the hearers, urge all who are lost to come. And we need to do the same urging. We need to urge people to come to Christ. We are God's instruments for declaring the word and urging all, whosoever will, to come and drink freely of the perpetual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. And then we need to be thankful for the necessities of life. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the things of this world, but the thing the Lord has told us that will be ours if we're faithful to him are the necessities of life. That's what he meant in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he's talking about the necessities of life. Food, clothing, and raiment. So, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 some of the same thoughts that Jesus expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. In 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, he said, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So he says, with godliness, and godliness is the idea of piety, it's faith in the providence of God, it's resignation to his will. It's the hope of the reward in the life to come, and a constant endeavor to praise God. For in these things, ladies and gentlemen, piety or true religion consists. Godliness makes us contented whatever our circumstances are. Consequently, Paul says it is great gain. So, having shown that the things of this world can only be enjoyed during the few years of this life, and they cannot be carried out of the world, the apostle says, if we have the necessities of life, food, clothing, and the word clothing means covering generally, which would include shelter. To have those things, ladies and gentlemen, is the way that we can have contentment. Because though we possess ever so much of the world's goods, we must soon part with them. Paul told Timothy also in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for every creature of God is good, and nothing needs to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. One writer notes, God's appointments and gifts are to be received with thanksgiving and used as God directs, that they should be used. But all these blessings given by God should be received with prayer, that we might use them as God directs, and that we may be blessed in the use of them. This is an indication of how we should pray in all things, as we give thanks to God for our food, that we may be blessed in its use and be guided by God in using it. So we should receive all blessings and favors. Is it appropriate to pray for our provisions of life? Absolutely. That should be something that we just do. That we pray to God and we're thankful to God for what we have. Speaking of Lubbock days, I used to take my son Reagan with me to the driving range. It's no longer a driving range. It's a super Walmart now, but it was a driving range. And a lot of times people, they'd be drawn to Reagan. They'd come up here and they'd say hello to him. And one guy, he found out I was a preacher, and he said, preacher, have you learned how to take it with you? And I said, yes, I have. He said, really? He said, well, how do you take it with you? How do you take the things in this world with you? I said, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, oh. And then he walked away. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's all the way we're going to happen, isn't it? We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for the necessities of life and leave it there. God has told us he will take care of us. And if we want to take something with us, it's going to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then we need to be have an attitude of gratitude in regard to faithful brethren and godly leaders. We are a family of God. And as a family of God, we do look after each other spiritually and sometimes even physically. We are here as a family. We are part of this group. We love and appreciate one another. It's like our earthly family. I love my wife, I love my family, I love my children, and I especially love my granddaughters. I figured out that life begins when you have that first grandchild. I'm sorry, kids, but it happens. And my son tells me the only reason I come and visit him now is to see the granddaughters, and he's not far off. We need to be thankful for our brethren like we are with our own family. We need to look at brethren as precious. And how often Paul viewed it that way. Let's just look at a few passages in that regard. Paul loved the brethren. He always called him his much-loved brethren. Ephesians 1:15-16. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you making mention of you in my prayers. In Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. That's a man that loved the brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, one of my favorites in this regard, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. He is saying, I love you, I appreciate you, I am praying for you, and I am thankful for what you do in the work of the Lord. And we need to have that kind of thanks for brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Elders, ladies and gentlemen, that are effective leaders are to be considered a great blessing, held in high esteem, and treated with tremendous respect. My dad was an elder at the Lindell Church for 49 years. He resigned when he was 87 years old. And he told me, he said, I'm thinking about resigning. And I said, Dad, you need to make sure that this is the right thing to do. And so he waited, and then he called me and he said, I think it's time. Because we have good men that have stepped up and are good leaders in this church. That's the way it should be, isn't it? That you have these tremendous leaders who people see their example all these years, and then you have younger leaders that come in and get to partake of that great example of these older leaders, and then you have this wonderful transition of leadership in the Lord's work. And the idea, when we think of leader, is servant. The greatest leaders truly are the greatest servant, that we serve the Lord Christ, that we serve one another. And as elders, we serve the saints of God. And then we need to have an attitude of gratitude in regard to godly parents and children, and also grandchildren. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's so well put. In verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that you may be well. It may be well with you. Let me say it again. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. What's conducive to longevity as far as children is concerned? Showing honor and respect toward their parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's an admonition to us as fathers to not be unreasonable in regard to our children. We need to have love and consideration for them. We need to have loving discipline, but we cannot be unreasonable in regard to our children. We have to rear them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing to see godly children obeying their parents because it's the right thing to do. And it's also terrific to witness older parents being shown honor by their children and godly parents diligently rearing their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we would do well as children, parents, and grandparents to love and respect one another and to treat one another with kindness and courtesy and due consideration. With this as our attitude, the blessings will flow. And then we need to have an attitude of gratitude in regard to every act of kindness. That's what the family of God is all about. That we show kindness, due consideration, love, sometimes adoration, patience, steadfastness to one another. In Luke 17, you remember Jesus, he healed the 10 lepers. And Luke 17, starting verse 11. And these 10 leprous men, they cried out and said, "Lord, have mercy on us." So what did Jesus show? Jesus showed mercy. He showed mercy toward these men. And then he says in verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now, that individual had an attitude of gratitude. That leprous person was a living death in the first century. They were cast out. And here Jesus healed 10 of these men, and only one had enough gratitude to come and thank him. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And notice, and he was a Samaritan, the despised one of the Jews. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. They looked at Samaritans, the Jews did, as dogs. And then Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." That's an act of kindness. And when people show act of kindnesses to us, we need to be thankful, just like this man was thankful. And then, finally, we need to have an attitude of gratitude in regard to our hope of heaven. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior." And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul concluded that chapter by saying, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Robert Turner made this comment, and I'll conclude with it. He said, "A deep-seated, constant feeling of gratitude toward God seems to sum up the awareness and dependence and confidence which characterizes a true follower of God in Christ, and without which we cannot please him. It is indicative of faith and hope and love. It produces the sacrifice of praise, both in word and in a life devoted to him." I look at all these folks that are right around my age or younger, and some older. But we all had to face that day when our first child left home. And I thought, well, my wife's going to have a hard time on this. But I think I'll be all right. And so we took Reagan to Florida and got him situated. And we got him to take us to the airport. And then when he pulled out with that car, and he headed back toward the campus, and we were alone at the airport. We cried all the way home to West Texas.
those people on that plane thought we'd lost our mind. And I remember D. Bowman, when Russ Bowman went to Florida, I heard him preach right before Russ went, and he said that he went around the block saying, "Lord, be with my boy, be with my boy." I understood what he meant that day. Because Christy and I cried and cried and cried. Not that we were not happy for him, but you let that precious baby go. And you have to leave in the Lord's hands. And then 5 years later, we take my daughter, Michelle, down. Same scenario. And I think, okay, I got this. I've already been through it before. I remember when I preached this in Tyler, most of the mamas just said, "Oh, you don't have it." And we did the same thing. She pulled away in that vehicle to go back to campus. And we waited till she couldn't see us anymore. And we just started calling our babies. Because that's our precious baby that we love with all our heart and soul and mind, like we should love the Lord. But, you know, we have to really, young parents, have a gratitude for these children. Let them see what's important. And what's important is serving the Lord, being faithful to Him. And if you owe a duty to God,